First one is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, that is God, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the second passage is from John chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Pastor Rutliff Etheridge was a high school teacher for 5 years, then called by God into the ministry, has been a pastor in the South Hills of Pittsburgh for the last number of years. We're glad to have him here this morning. Please welcome Rut Etheridge.
Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll apologize ahead of time for my voice. I've been struggling with a bit of a cold. Not the cool kind of cold that actually deepens your voice, unfortunately. To me, as I'm listening to my own voice, I sound like I took a hit of helium just before I came up here. I assure you I did not. Friends, does God ever feel distant to you? And do you dread that feeling? Or perhaps, do you delight in that distance? In our scripture reading this morning, we heard of people with very different postures of heart toward God. We heard of a mighty king who seemed to say the right thing, the religious thing, the humble thing before God. But in reality, King Ahaz merely honored God with his lips, while his heart remained far from him. As we'll see, Ahaz knew the true and living God, but he did not want God to know him. He did not want God to change him. And then we have Martha and Mary, whose brother Lazarus died while Jesus was distant, while he was physically away from them. And they wanted the Lord by their side during their pain to help their brother. But Jesus did not come. He deliberately kept his distance. With whose heart do you identify this morning? The mighty king desperately trying to keep God at a distance? Because perhaps, like that king, you are just fine with your life and with your heart the way you are, the way you like to have it, and you'd rather not have any divine interference. Thank you very much. Or perhaps, unlike the king, you hate how things are in your life. You know you've done wrong. You know that God could help and that he would heal, but you don't want that healing. You want him to stay away. Or is your heart weeping with Mary and Martha, desperately in the face of some loss, trying to bring God closer, and yet he feels so distant? Well, wherever your heart is this morning, friends, you must take this truth to it. You might ignore the Lord. You might try to keep him at arm's length because you don't want his grace. You might cry at what seems to be his absence. But know this: God will not be kept at a distance. Let's think first of Ahaz, and let's think of Ahaz in light of our culture, the day and age in which we live and breathe. Now, our generation, to use the term generation in the way the Bible so often does, not in the sense of a common age, but rather common characteristics, our generation might rightly be called the age of Ahaz. We have an Ahaz-like agnosticism when it comes to God. And as a culture, we delight in keeping him distant. We kind of treat God like we treat the sun. We're glad that he's out there. We're warmed by his presence. But we don't want to bring him too near, lest he start messing with things in our lives. We want to feel spiritual, but we don't want pressure as to what to believe and what to do as a result. You've heard this kind of language, haven't you? Well, who am I to say what God is like? Because after all, if God is so great, then he must be indescribable. We can't speak of him, we can't really know him, and it is dogmatic and arrogant to think that we can. People like to call that epistemic humility. When it comes to knowing God, they say we need to know our limits. And yet the limits that we tend to place on the knowledge of God tend to go far beyond the limits that he himself places. You see, Ahaz tried to keep God distant by saying he refuses to put God to the test, to make God prove his promise that he would, in fact, protect the kingdom of Judah from foreign invaders. Now, Ahaz is not wanting to make God prove his faithfulness seems to be such a good and a wonderful thing, except for the fact that God told Ahaz to do it. God gives every opportunity to Ahaz here to respond in faith, to see the goodness of God just waiting to be unleashed on his people. God even gives Ahaz the opportunity to personally identify with him and to close that distance between his heart and God's heart. Ask a sign, Ahaz, of the Lord your God. And in Hebrew, the word your is singular. Don't just ask a sign, Ahaz, of the nation's God. Ask a sign of your God. But Ahaz responds, I will not put the Lord to the test. He doesn't say, I will not put the Lord my God to the test. He says, I will not put the Lord to the test, keeping his distance. Now contrast Ahaz's attitude with that of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who writes of the Lord Jesus as the one who loved me and who gave himself for me. Or that of the psalmists who cry out, O God, you are my God. No distance there. So what's with Ahaz? Well, the book of 2 Kings tells us that Ahaz was an idolater, so much so that he even caused his own son to be burned in the sacrificial fires of an offering to a false god. And in 2 Chronicles, Ahaz is described as, quote, very unfaithful to the Lord. And so Ahaz was very happy to receive socio-political salvation, but not salvation from sin. Ahaz wanted God to change his life circumstances, but he didn't want God to change him. Friend, do you identify with that king this morning? Well, hear God's response to Ahaz. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Talk about not being distant. God prophesies through Isaiah some 7 centuries before Jesus comes into the world that God himself would become man and would be among us and would feel our sorrows and carry our guilt and our shame upon his holy shoulders. And of course, he came. So friend, do you want to be forgiven? Will you admit that you need to be forgiven? Well, be honest. You and I do not live up to our own standards that we set for ourselves, let alone the standards of a holy God. But Christ did live up to those standards. And he calls to you this day. He is giving you every opportunity to identify with him. Here you are at a Christian college, surrounded by scripture, surrounded by faculty who would love more than nothing else, yes, to grant you a degree, but more than that, to know that you are loving and serving the true and living God. The Lord Jesus comes to you this day with this word. It is a warm invitation, but at the same time, it burns with the intensity of a divine command. Come to Christ. Forsake your sin and come in faith to Jesus Christ, who will so gladly receive you. Now, perhaps you're a Christian, but you still feel a bit like Ahaz. And quite frankly, you don't want him to come that close to you. You don't want the Lord close because you know if he does come, he's going to change some things in your heart. Perhaps it's the past which plagues you. Sins which you've committed or sins committed against you. And you know the Lord can heal. You know the Lord can strengthen your hurting heart to bind up your broken heart. But you're not sure that you want him to. In John 5, Jesus asks a partially paralyzed man what sounds like an incredibly cruel question. This man is simply lying there and he's watching everybody else go to this body of water where they're experiencing healing and no one will take him and he's so desperate. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" What a question. And despite what it may sound like, it's not a bad question, much less a cruel one. Because friends, sometimes the only thing we fear more than being hurt is being healed. Like a little child who takes a bad fall after climbing on a bookcase, which may or may not have recently happened in our home. She's got bruises and cuts, and her parents bandage her all up. And in the process, she gets all kinds of attention, a level of it that she doesn't normally experience. People surround her and are attentive to her every need while she continues to heal. She likes it. And she thinks, if this kind of pain gets me that kind of love, I'm not sure I want to be healed. And as her bruises fade, perhaps in a different home, so does the intensity of the attention being paid to her. And so when she's all better, she takes a look at that bookcase again. And especially if she doesn't get a good amount of attention and love, she begins to wonder, which is really better, being hurt or being healed? Being spiritually healed in Christ may mean facing a life where perhaps we are not as loved by others as we should be. Where perhaps the friends which we made in the midst of our pain don't want to come with us. And we fear that if we step forward in faith and try to embrace the healing power of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that these friends will feel like we've betrayed them and judge them. And so as painful as it is now, we fear that life will be harder if we're healed. Well, friends, when you know Jesus Christ, harder is not the opposite of better. Just ask Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. Now, unlike Ahaz, they wanted the Lord to be near. And when they sent word about Lazarus being ill, Jesus did not come running. He stayed put for days. And when he finally came, both sisters said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Which is another way of saying, "Lord, where were you?" These were not words of false humility as with Ahaz. Mary and Martha had no doubt whatsoever about Jesus' ability to heal and to save. In fact, it was precisely their confidence in Christ's ability to heal that crushed them, because he didn't do it. He let their brother die. As some of you have felt that kind of pain, and perhaps some of you, if not many of you, are feeling it this morning. The loss of a loved one, or perhaps some other kind of loss which haunts you. And perhaps, like Mary and Martha, you say in your heart, and maybe even out loud, "Lord, if you had been there," or rather, "Lord, where were you? Where are you?" Listen closely to verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 11. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer in the place where he was." Did you hear that? It's not Jesus loved them, but he remained. Or Jesus loved them, yet he remained. It's very intentional, it's very deliberate, and it's very strong in the Greek, in the original language. In fact, perhaps it's so intense because the concept is so counterintuitive. Jesus loved them. Therefore, he remained. If you got a call from a family or a family member or a friend, and it said, "This family member or this friend is dying, he or she may not make it the next couple of days," you would do everything in your power to immediately drop everything and to go and to be by that loved one's side. Why? Because you love that person. Jesus stayed. Why? Because he loved those people. When it came to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Jesus knew exactly what would happen. Jesus showed his power over life and death as he raised Lazarus from the dead, but not before weeping at the scene. Jesus indeed gave that crowd a sign as high as heaven. He showed them and he showed us that he is the resurrection and the life, and that all of you who believe in him, though you die, yet you will live. And so for those of you who are Christians, sons and daughters of the living God, why does Jesus do, or why does Jesus not do, the things that you ask him to? Because he loves you. And he is working to display God's glory. Now, we may not get our departed loved ones in the Lord back like Mary and Martha did. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the day when you will see them again is not that distant. When I taught high school, I had a good friend and a colleague whose baby boy was killed in a car accident. Drunk driver lost control of a truck right behind them. It climbed right up over the top of the car and crushed the family. The little 18-month-old died. And my friend, his father, just kept saying over and over as the days went on beyond his boy's death, "Heaven is not that far. Heaven is not that far." Now think of it, Mary and Martha and Lazarus have been with the Lord some 2,000 years now. rejoicing in his presence. And you and I, if you know Jesus Christ, we are going to be with him soon. One way or another, you, every one of you in this room, will stand before the living Christ. You will see him. How will he see you? As one who denied every opportunity given to you to know him and to identify with him? Or as one who can barely speak, if at all, because there he is? And he will welcome you into his rest forever. Friends, it is likely that not one of us in this room will make it another 100 years in this world. Young men and women, you are getting old. It is happening. So one day before 100 years pass, you will see your Savior face to face. He is not that distant. And in the meantime, he has promised you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He has given us his word. And think of what this word is. This is his heart. This is his heart for the glory of God the Father. This is the love of God the Father declared in Jesus Christ in building up a people to be called by Christ's name. And it is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who is also a gift from the ascended Christ. The Spirit who is with us to comfort us, to console us, to guide us, to intercede for us when we just don't have the words to say to God. Because perhaps as far as we can say it, there are no words. And yet the Spirit has provided even these songs in the midst of his word by which we can pour out our heart to God and which are a declaration of God's heart to us. Now that is not the kind of activity done by a distant deity. That is a gift from one who is always close. He has included in his word the story of Ahaz, to warn us away from that kind of agnosticism, that kind of trying to keep God at a distance. And he has told us of Mary and Martha and Lazarus to let you know that he is always with you, even when he feels far away. Now, yes, he is far away from us physically. And like Mary and Martha for those few painful days, we can't see him. Like he did for those dear ladies, he will come for you. And on that day, the Apostle Paul tells us, those who have departed ahead of us in Christ, we will not precede them, but the dead in Christ will rise first. On that day, the one who wept at Lazarus' funeral will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And you will see clearly that it was all well worth it to know him. In the meantime, take your heart and take your hurt to Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And if you are thinking in your heart, but you don't know what I've done, I don't want forgiveness, you don't know who I've hurt, you don't know what I've done. Well, no, I don't. But I know what Christ has done. Friend, please don't presume to be wiser than the Savior who calls you to come to him to be healed as a demonstration of God's grace and glory and his love to save people who have offended. Take your heart and your hurt to the one who heals. At one point in his life, Peter falls before Christ. And he says, after his lack of faith had been displayed, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinner." Jesus didn't go anywhere. He called Peter to his service to tell others about the wonderful Savior that he is. And friends, Jesus is not going anywhere with regard to you and your life. He is the resurrection and the life, and he does not wait until the day he returns to prove it. Listen as we close to another portion from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verses 26 and following. You can imagine what Isaiah points our hearts to, a sky that is full of stars. And he writes this, "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young ones shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The Lord and his saving and healing power are not distant from any one of you. Trust him. Trust his word. Know and claim his promises. And you will see the glory of God. Let's pray. O God, our Father in heaven, the one who is so powerful that you simply spoke and it was, you who call into being that which never was, you are powerful beyond our capacity to understand, and yet so compassionate that you bend your ear to hear the faintest cry of the tiniest lamb in your flock. We praise you, our Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his flawless, from the heart obedience to your law, for his taking upon himself the sins of all who would ever come to faith in him, for the fact that death could not hold him, but you raised him on that third day. He ascended to your right hand, where he rules in his rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our eldest brother in your family, and our dearest and closest friend. O God, by the power of your Spirit and Word, please point our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be built up and healed and strengthened in him, for the honor and glory and the proclamation of the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life. We pray in his name. Amen.